I want to give you the word this morning. Something else I was going to touch on, and so much going on, I forgot, so I'll deal with it later. But this morning, the title of my sermon is Through the Door, Stepping into the Abundant Life. And our text is, our New Testament text this morning that Larry read for us, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be particularly addressing the 10th verse of that chapter, which says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, church, before we go too far today, I want you to understand where we are this morning in the Gospel of John. Jesus is not standing in some quiet meadow talking about sheep just because he likes to talk about sheep, right? Jesus speaks these words right after healing the man born blind. Remember him? Yes. Talked about him some weeks ago, whom the religious leaders end up rejecting. And this man is, Jesus rather, in this context, is confronting false shepherds who exploit God's people. And I'm trying really hard not to be one of those. Amen. That's the context. And so Jesus turns to address these shepherds who are supposed to feed God's flock instead of fleecing them. And so Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now this morning, be encouraged. He's not talking about folks like you and I, folks who are broken and hungry for God. You know, that's most of us, right? He's talking about leaders who use God's people instead of serving them. In the Old Testament, bad leaders are portrayed as fake shepherds. They use the people rather than care for them. Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm the true shepherd. They're thieves in religious clothing. So Jesus is making a deliberate and pointed contrast. He is the legitimate, caring shepherd, while those who abuse spiritual authority are nothing more than robbers wearing religious garb. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, not every shepherd is a shepherd. So Jesus looks these false shepherds in the eye, and he calls them what they are, thieves and robbers. And then in verse 10, he pulls the curtain all the way back, and he shows us the real conflict behind every false shepherd, every spiritual counterfeit. Listen to how he sums it up. There are two agendas, one thief, one shepherd, two agendas in the room here this morning. Look at verse 10 with fresh eyes. I hope you see this, see something today you haven't seen before, because in this one sentence, in one single breath, Jesus lays out two agendas that have been at war ever since the Garden of Eden. First is the thief's agenda, which is what? To steal, to kill, to destroy. And then Jesus' agenda, which is to give life, and not just a little life, right? Not just a touch of life, but life in, and we'll get acquainted with this word, the word really is not just abundance, but super abundance. Now, we've come to understand that the thief is ultimately Satan, and Satan is the one who animates false teachers and false everything else, if you know what I'm saying on this morning. Read between the lines. In other words, he's the power behind every false spiritual voice, every lying tongue, every abuser of power and authority. And I need you to understand something today about the enemy, because depending on where you've been and what wells you've been drinking from and what theological circles you've been running in, you may have heard different takes on this. But I want to tell you something. The devil is not after your car. He don't want your house. And he doesn't lose sleep over your bank account. Satan's main goal is not to break your car. Satan's main goal is to break your connection with God. And so he wants your soul empty. He wants your purpose buried. A thief doesn't come into your house to tidy it up. I was a little distracted this morning because my alarm system kept buzzing on my watch because the power in my neighborhood was going on and off. But every time I see the alarm system on my watch, you know, on Sunday, I know folks know where I am every Sunday, right? You know, but the thief don't come to your house to clean up. He doesn't bring a broom and a duster, right? He comes to take what? That which is precious. And when he leaves, the family comes back in and realizes the things they treasured most are what? Gone, missing. That's what the enemy wants to do in your soul. Let's talk about what the enemy steals. If the thief's goal is to cut you off from the source of life, he's not random. I want you to know something about the devil. He's strategic, amen? He goes after specific areas of your life. And let me give you a few of these. Let me name a few of the things he targets. First of all, he steals your purpose, right? God made every single one of you in this room today for something significant. Did you know that? Aren't you grateful for that? God has a purpose for your life. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And what the enemy wants to steal is your rest and your purpose. When you don't know why you're here, anything will try to fill that void in your life. Substances, unhealthy relationships, chasing attention, distraction, anything to quiet the ache on the inside of you that really only God can satisfy. And when he steals your purpose, he doesn't stop there. Second, he wants to steal your passion. Say passion. I know what it's like, and I don't know about you, but I know what it's like to have seasons in my life where the fire is blazing, when you're on fire for God and amped up and ready to go. And I also know what it's like to look up one day and realize, man, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I used to be. You know, many of us have been there. You know, you were on fire, and all of a sudden your spiritual temperature has dropped. Particularly when you have a 1991 Ford Aerostar with a broken flywheel. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Don't let your passion go. Oh, don't let the fire go out. We talked about that burning fire in our hearts last week. He doesn't say, but notice Paul doesn't tell Timothy, create a fire. He says, fan it. The spark is there. It's just covered. It's not dead. But if the devil can cool your passion, he'll come after something else. And that's number three. He steals your calling. You know what that's like? For some of you, maybe 10, 15 years ago, you felt a stirring in your heart. The Lord was pointing you towards something. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. A ministry, a mission, a people. He wants you to reach out. And you took a step of faith. Somebody knows what I'm talking about this morning. And then somebody criticized you. Somebody let you down. Something went wrong in church. And it happens all the time. Amen. And slowly that dream of your calling got buried under disappointment, under discouragement, under the weight of what didn't work. And you didn't imagine it. You didn't make it up. You got robbed. But the enemy won't just settle for your private walk with God, for your calling. But here's a big one. This is the other thing. Fourth, he wants to steal your family. Why does the devil work so hard on marriages and homes? Because marriage and the family are a picture of Jesus and his church, one of the strongest witnesses to Christ in the world. And when the enemy can't touch the real thing, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The enemy can't touch that. So he attacks the image, the picture, the reflection. Every Christian marriage under assault is a battlefield in a much larger war. The devil wants to rob you. But let's take a turn here. Let's talk about what you do when you realize the thief has been in your life, stealing purpose, passion, calling, even trying to steal your family. And the Bible doesn't just diagnose the problem, but the Bible gives us a picture of recovery. Let me show you in the life of David what it looks like to fight back. I want to take you all the way back over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I need you to see what David did, because it's exactly what you need to do. David and his men come to a place called Ziklag, and when they get there, the city is burned. The smoke is still rising. The Amalekites had come in. That's their city. David, that's their stuff. And so the Amalekites have come and raided their city, Ziklag, and taken everything, their wives, their children, their possessions, everything. So that's bad, right? You go home and somebody's robbed your house, plundered your house, taken all your stuff. But to make the wound even deeper, David's own men turned on him and tried to blame him for it. 600 of his own warriors were ready to stone him. And so the Bible says that David was greatly distressed. And I would say that's kind of an understatement. David was literally devastated. But then if you look at verse 6 of that chapter, it says this beautiful thing. In the midst of all of that downside, in the midst of that stress, in the midst of that devastation, the word says this about David. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't strengthen himself by looking at his track record. He didn't strengthen himself in his army or with his reputation as a giant killer. What did he do? He ran to God. And when he got to God, when he got into the presence of God, he asked God, Lord, what should I do? Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the Lord says this to David, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So David went. 200 of his men couldn't make it. They were too tired. But David and the 400, they kept on moving. And in the providence of God, they found this sick Egyptian. I don't mean sick in the sense of you young. Yeah, he was sick. No, I mean, he was actually really sick, Egyptian. And a servant that the Amalekites had abandoned. And he leads them directly to the enemy's camp. And then in verse 18, we see the result. It says this, David recovered everything. Say everything. Everything. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. These are key words. Nothing was missing. Nothing was missing. Young or old, nothing missing. Boy or girl, not one person, not one possession. Complete recovery. But this is what you need to see this morning. I want you to see this. Recovery didn't happen as David sat in the ashes. Recovery happened when David made a decision. When he lifted up his head, when he dried the tears from his eyes, and he said, I'm going after what was taken from me. The great British preacher C.H. Spurgeon once said this, and I think this is a beautiful quote. God does not require you to do nothing while he does everything. He requires you to do the possible, and he will take care of the impossible. I had a friend of mine turn to me one time in a situation, and he broke it down. He said, listen, we'll do what we can, and God will do what we can't. God doesn't require you to do nothing while he does everything. Some of us think that that's what faith is. That's what prayer is. He requires you to do the possible, and he will take care of the impossible. David did the possible. What was that? He pursued. God did the impossible. He restored everything. But in looking at this, God told David, he said, you will certainly recover. David walked into this kind of abundance, if you will, nothing missing. Everything restored. But I want to suggest to you that the abundant life may not be what television has told you it is or what American Christian culture has told you it is. We need to be clear here because when Jesus talks about life abundantly, he's not promising us a Ziklag full of stuff. He's talking about a deeper, richer kind of abundance. And this is where this text is often abused. Let me be careful here because this text definitely has been abused, and I'm not going to stand here this morning and abuse it again. I try not to abuse the scriptures. Amen for that, right? But some folks take John 10:10 and turn it into a commercial. They've made the abundant life sound like Jesus is promising you a bigger house, a better car, and a fatter bank account. Some suggest that Jesus came and gave his life, stretched out his arms on the hard wood of that cross, nails in his hands and feet to give you your best life now. And that life looks suspiciously like something we call the American dream with a cross put on top of it. Dream that ain't even working for most Americans anymore. But Romans 14, 17 pulls us back down to earth because Paul explained this when people think the kingdom of God is about tangible stuff. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus died to give you stuff that you can't get on your own. Jesus died to provide for you things that you can't provide for yourself. God comes to do for us the things that we cannot do on our own and for ourselves. Listen, anybody can get stuff. Anybody can get rich in the right situation, in the right circumstance. Anybody can live in a big house. The biggest heathens in the world are some of the most low-down folks in the world, right? But in the original language, abundant life means this. It means overflowing life. Watch this. Not more possessions, but real life. God's own life in you. Watch this. Not more stuff, more life. You see the distinction. More of what life was always meant to be. In John's gospel, the word life there, the Greek word zoe, always refers to eternal resurrection life, the life of the age to come breaking into the present, the life of the kingdom of God breaking into the kingdom of darkness, into this world. And when Jesus says he came to give life abundantly, he's not just talking about a prosperity package. He's offering something much more valuable, participation in the very life of God. In other words, Jesus shares his own life with you. Here's what the abundant life really looks like. Joy that isn't dependent on circumstances. Paul, right from a prison cell, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not a suggestion, it's a testimony. The abundant life looks like peace that passes understanding, not the peace the world gives, which is really just always a temporary absence of trouble, right? But peace that stands firm in the middle of the storm. The abundant life looks like purpose that no layoff, no diagnosis, no disappointment can take away, because your purpose is rooted in the eternal call of God, not in your zip code or your job title. Amen, somebody. The abundant life looks like hope that's anchored in something unshakable. Hebrews 6:19 says that hope is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let me tell you something. Can I be real with you? I'm glad you said it, because I'm going to do it anyway. Listen, let's talk about real life to real people in the real world with real faith who serve a real God. And we were saved by the real blood of a real Jesus who came and died on the cross for us. Listen, in this world, you may lose stuff, material stuff. You may lose things and stuff in this world that you never get back, right? Some of you guys have been through foreclosures, and some of you had the car repossessed, and you didn't walk back down there and sweet talk the man. Some of you, you know, and he said, "Oh, well, you know, forget the payments. You know, we'll try it again." You know, no. Some of you have lost relationships. Some of you had things taken from in the flesh, natural stuff. Many of us will never necessarily live in the neighborhood that we had dreamed of. Right? You may never drive. You may end up driving the same car for the next 10 years. Right? And the one you're driving now might already been 10 years old. In fact, it might be a green Aerostar with a broken flywheel, you know. You might not always feel like your life is abundant, but my friends, if you have Jesus, oh, you didn't hear me. If you have Jesus, even when you don't feel it, even when things aren't going the way you want them to go, even when you don't have all the stuff, you have access to a super abundance of that which really matters in life. And so that's the abundant life, not more stuff, but more of God's own life in you. Joy, peace, purpose, hope that can't be stolen by circumstance. But the question is this: if the thief has already taken some stuff, how do you step back into the life that God intended for you? And here's where David's story meets your story, okay? Because there's a question I want to leave with you today. Go back to David. He's sitting in the ashes initially. His men had stones in their hands. Everything's gone. And he had a choice. Stay in the ashes or go after what was taken. What did he choose? He chose to fight. He chose to pursue. And God honored that choice with total, complete, nothing missing recovery. Listen, I get it this morning. Some of you are exhausted. You're not making excuses, you're just tired. You're disappointed, maybe even embarrassed about where you are spiritually. And on top of that, the enemy has been all up in your house. He's taken your fire for God. He's taken your peace. He's taken your sense of calling. He's taken the joy from your marriage. He's taken the faith you once had when you first believed. And the Lord says to you today, my friends, what he said to David, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. But going back to our text this morning, remember Jesus said, I am the door. You've got to go through the capital D, door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Recovery does not happen outside of a relationship with him. It happens living in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. The abundant life is not found in a method. It's found in a person. So today I encourage you in Jesus' name, activate your relationship. Recover your prayer life. Rediscover the word of God. Come back to the table. Come back through the door with a capital D. I was thinking about Jeremiah over in Jeremiah 32:17, and he said, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And Jeremiah, you know those moments when you get it, you know, when it hits you? He says, it's like you're telling God something, right? He says, nothing is too hard for you. But this morning, I want to remind you with regard to God, nothing is too hard for God. Did you hear me? Nothing is too hard for God. You say, we say that in church all the time. I want to say it today, and I want you to remember it. I want you to recover it, reclaim it. Nothing is too hard from God. Your marriage, not too hard. Your prodigal wayward child, not too hard. Your cold heart, not too difficult for God. Your buried calling, not too hard. Your lost passion, not too hard. Nothing is too difficult for God. And so this morning, I think we need to give God a little bit of praise up in here, because we need to realize what we have access to. Do you realize what you have access to? Do you realize what has been guaranteed to you? And it's not by your own goodness. It's not by your own track record. Not because you've been faithful enough or prayed hard enough or read the Bible enough, but because Jesus walked through the door of death and walked back out carrying the keys to the abundant life. The thief came. He came hard. He came strategic. He came to destroy you, but he forgot something. He forgot who the shepherd is. He forgot who's the one who said, I came to give them life. Anyone who said your calling was dead, you're wrong. The shepherd who laid down his life has raised you up with him. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the word for you today. That's your testimony. That's your reason to open your mouth and make some noise in this place. You didn't just survive that season. You're coming out of it with recovered purpose, restored fire, nothing missing. If you ever got up when the enemy knocked you down, say amen. If you ever found strength in the Lord when your own strength was gone, open your mouth and give him glory this morning. The same God who told David, you will certainly recover, is the same God sitting on the throne today, and he says the same thing to you today. His word hasn't changed. His arm hasn't gotten short. His love hasn't cooled. He is still able. So, what do we do with this? Because the word of God isn't a feeling to enjoy and leave behind. We read it this morning from the scripture and a prayer. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So before we go home this afternoon, let me give you something practical to carry with you. Let me give you the steps here. Number one, name what was stolen. Before David could pursue, he had to reckon honestly with what was missing. Take time this week with, in prayer with a journal if you need to, and get specific with God. What has the enemy taken in your life? Don't be vague. Name it. The more specific your prayer, the more specific your recovery. Number two, strengthen yourself in the Lord before you do anything else. You get that? David's first move was not toward the enemy. It was, okay, I lost this, let's get going. No, he said, it says he strengthened himself in God. It was toward God. Many of us try to fight while we're empty. Hello? We plan, we worry, we push, but we never stop to let God fill us first. Spend time this week in deliberate, unhurried worship. Sit in his presence. You can't pour from an empty vessel. Fill it up first. Amen. Amen. Number three, activate what you've been postponing. What has God told you to do that you've been putting off? Make that phone call. Write that first page. Sign up for that ministry. Have that reconciling conversation with that loved one or with your spouse. Register for that class. Somebody put it like this, and this quote is worth a lot of money here. The step doesn't have to be large. It just has to be taken. And then going back to Spurgeon, Spurgeon was right. You do the possible and let God handle the impossible. Don't wait until conditions are perfect. You know what? Will they ever be? No. Ask what one small step, ask God what one small step of obedience you can take now and trust him with the rest. What can I do this week? Number four, protect the fire once it's rekindled. There's an important word here. After God restored everything, David put a system in place to protect what was restored. And you need to do that too. I was thinking today, there are things that we just think as church things or Christian things. And we call them spiritual disciplines, but they're what we might call in other arenas systems. Our daily prayer becomes a system that serves the greater cause of what we're trying to accomplish in life. So put a system in place. You need a system as well. Your system might be a small group of friends to whom you're accountable. It might be your daily time with God. Anything that keeps that fire burning. And then finally, number five, you got to do it. You got to do it. Tell somebody what God did. Do you know that testimony is warfare? Do you know that's why I'm so glad that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led us to reclaim the weekly sharing among the congregation? We always want to make sure we provide that space, that space for people to be able to share. Because God is always doing stuff in people's lives, and we want to hear it, and you need to share it, and testimony is warfare. Revelation 12:11 says the saints overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their... The word of their what?
Testimony.
And when God restores something in your life, when you recover something in God, don't be silent about it. Let me tell you something. Your story is somebody else's roadmap. So we've named what was stolen. We've seen how David strengthened himself in the Lord, and we've talked about practical steps to pursue recovery. Now let's pull it all back to where we started, John 10:10, and the door. The same Jesus who declared, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," stands before you today as the door, the shepherd, and the source of that abundant life. Again, let me restate that. And you know, I never took a vow of poverty, and we're all people trying to pursue a better life. I'm not talking about that, but don't misuse the scripture. Abundance is not just a bigger house or flashier future. No, it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, sustaining you when everything else runs dry. So this is your moment to move. Turn to somebody and say, "This is your moment to move." Turn to somebody else and tell them again, "This is your moment to move." Like David at Ziklag, you can sit in the ashes rehearsing what you've lost, crying and whining, or you can strengthen yourself in the Lord and pursue what was stolen. Name what's missing. Run into God's presence. Take the next obedient step and guard the fire once it's lit. You may not get back every possession, but in Jesus, you can walk out of this season with recovered purpose, rekindled passion, restored hope, and nothing of an eternal nature missing. The door is open. the shepherd is calling. The abundant life is more than just a churchy slogan. It's a real thing. It's an invitation. The only question is this: will you go through the door and live the abundant life that Jesus provides you? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Today, as we've gathered in this place, I thank you for the life of the body that we are experiencing together. We have laughed together today. We have cried together today. We have prayed for those in distress. We have prayed for those who are sick. We've grieved together over loved ones. Father, we've been through the whole, because we are family. We thank you that in our worship today, in our fellowship, in this system, we are experiencing the abundant life in you. And as we've heard your word this morning, Father, we thank you that you're able to restore everything to us of value that the enemy has sought to steal from us. But thank you for lifting our eyes above the terrain of the mundane, because it's not just about stuff. Because people can get cars and houses and jewelry and money. They can get that on their own. There are a lot of good people that know nothing about you and work hard and play the system and get over. But there are some things that only you can give us, and those are part of this package of what we call the abundant life. And so this morning, Lord, we thank you that Jesus said you came to give us that life, super abundance of everything we need, of that which really matters. So today, Lord, I pray a word of restoration over your people today. Restore what the enemy has stolen. Restore what the enemy has taken from us today. Rekindle the fire of passion in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for life as we walk through. Jesus, you said, I am the door. We walk through that door into this life of blessing and purpose and peace and productivity. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this gathering today. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that by us just simply turning their heart to you today, all you have to say is, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe that, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. Come into my life today. Forgive my sins. That's all you have to say. And if that's you today, just turn your heart to him and say, Lord, save me, and he'll be your Savior. Maybe some Christian today, maybe you've been beat up on, and maybe you've wandered away, and maybe today is the day when the Spirit is kind of drawing you back and said, listen, today I want your full attention. So today, Father, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender all to you today. Someone today might need to rededicate their lives, and so we in the name of Jesus, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit right now in prompting us and turning our hearts toward you. And we just give it all to you in the name of Jesus. And just sing this hymn with me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. In Jesus' name, all of God's people say it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Yeah. Greg.